Well, thank our brother George for the welcome. It's good to be amongst you here tonight. As our brother alluded to, this is my first deputation meeting, so I have the task of not only setting up and manning the book table, but also making sure the new laptop and projector and the clicker that I have to make the slides go, as well as presenting my message. I feel like I'm performing a great juggling act here tonight, but hopefully by God's grace we'll get through it unscathed. My name's Craig Dennison, and for the past 5 years I've been serving the Lord in Gardenstown in Scotland in our congregation there. And I'd like to share with you just for a minute how the Lord has led and guided me into this work with the TBS, because you're maybe wondering why the sudden change. Well, last September, the Lord put a burden upon my heart one Monday concerning the work of the TBS. It's an organization that I've been supportive of since my conversion, and it's something I followed eagerly. And the Lord burdened me concerning the role that of the deputation speaker. Dr. Allen was retiring, and the Lord hadn't raised up another man in over 3 years. And it was something I spoke to my wife about that night. I explained the role. There'd be lots of traveling, nights away from home. And quite naturally, my wife was very excited at this possibility of me being out of the house and away from home for days on end. So she thought I should go for it, and she made sure I got the application form that night. No, but we talked about it, and my wife said very simply, "Well, if it's the Lord's will, you have to do it." And I'm very thankful for a wife who is supportive of that. So I phoned up a friend, the Reverend Malcolm Watts, the past chairman of the society, and I explained to him how the Lord had put this burden upon my heart the previous day, and he advised me to contact David Allen, who I would be replacing. So I contacted David Allen on the Thursday of that week and explained to him how the Lord had burdened me on that Monday. And he said, "Craig, you'll not believe this, but on Monday, the very same day, the General Secretary said, nobody has come forward for this role who's the right man." Some people had come forward, but they weren't the Lord's man. And the General Secretary asked David Allen, "Is there anybody you can think to recommend that perhaps we could approach and ask them to pray about this?" And David Allen said, "There's only one man in the whole of the United Kingdom, out of all the churches that I visit, that I can think of, and it's Craig Dennison in Gardenstown." So on the very same day the Lord burdened me, David Allen was recommending me to the Trinitarian Bible Society. Now, that wasn't it set in stone. And there was a lot of discussions going back and forward over a period of about 6 months before it all came to fruition. But we're very thankful that the Lord has opened this door of service, and it's a very exciting door, because the motto of the Trinitarian Bible Society is the Word of God among all nations, and that is the burden that we have to get the Word of God out to all nations, and I want to share that with you here tonight. I'm very thankful for the invitation to be along and to share the work of the TBS with you. Well, briefly, I'd like to do 4 things tonight. First of all, bring a short message from God's Word, then explain to you the principles of the society, the work of the society, and then how you can be involved, because sometimes a missionary group might come and it's all about what they're doing, but we want to get you involved and be involved in the society as well. So we'll tell you how you can be involved later on. But turn with me, first of all, please, tonight to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8, and we'll read from the first verse, and we'll just read the first 3 verses tonight. So, Deuteronomy chapter 8, reading from the verse 1. "All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, Neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know, that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. And it's in particular those last words we read that I want us to think upon tonight. That he might make thee know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Well, the title of this book is Deuteronomy. Now, the name Deuteronomy comes from the Greek, and it means the second law or the second edition of the law. This book is full of the repetition of the history and laws that Moses has already taught to the nation of Israel. We do not learn any new history in the book of Deuteronomy until we get to the last chapter, where the death of Moses is revealed. So in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses is commenting, he's explaining, and he is enlarging upon what he has previously taught the children of Israel. And as we come into this eighth chapter, he's calling them to reflect and remember the last 40 years in the wilderness, how they struggled through that dry and barren place, how often they were left thirsty and hungry, how they were persecuted and attacked as they made their way through that wilderness experience. And in verse 2, he calls them to remember. He says, "Thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord God led thee." And it wasn't all good. There were some difficult and some testing and trying times. But what was the ultimate reason behind their 40 long, agonizing years in the wilderness? Well, I believe the answer is found in that passage we're focusing upon tonight at the end of verse 3. That he might make thee know that man does not live by bread alone. What was the reason for the wandering in the wilderness? Why the agonizing? Why the hardship, the trial and the suffering? That he might make thee know that you would learn this lesson. And I want us to break this verse up tonight and consider it just for a few moments. Think upon those words. That he might make thee know. It's a marvelous thing that our Heavenly Father wants to reveal things to us, that he might make thee know. Whenever Adam sinned in the garden, God could have cast Adam off and left him to his own destruction and damnation, but he didn't do it. He came compassionately saying, "Adam, where art thou?" It was the Lord Jesus Christ himself, I believe, who came into the garden and called out Adam, who walked with Adam in the cool of the day, and I believe it was Christ who called after him. And whenever we, as the sinful and rebellious people that we are, have warred against God, he could have left us to his own, to our own destruction. In fact, he would have been perfectly just in doing so. But our God is a loving God, a compassionate God. We read that he is not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. And here we see that in these murmuring, complaining group of people that are called the children of Israel, and that's all they did for 40 years, murmured and complained, God hasn't given up with them. He has persevered with them. Why? That he might make thee know. Because he's teaching them. In fact, as a loving father, he's guiding and instructing them. There's essential truths that he wants his dear children to know. And these aren't just mundane matters of life. These are matters of life and death. That he might make thee know. This is to do with not just their life upon this earth, but to do with their eternity. And this is something that God labors to impress upon Israel. And how does he impress it upon them? Well, look at verse 2, at the effort that God went to. He said to humble thee. Moses is teaching the children of Israel that God has gone to great lengths to humble thee, to break down the pride in your heart, that you would know humility before God, so that you would be made nothing and that God would be exalted in your life. God labored to humble them. He also labored to prove them. Moses says, to prove thee, to see if you're obedient to his laws, to see your attitude to God, not just in prosperity, but in affliction. But he also says in verse 2, to know what was in thine heart. Was God going to learn anything new about their heart? No, because God knows everything. He knew their heart, but to reveal to these people what was in their heart, whether they really loved God or not. The Lord Jesus Christ said to Simon Peter after his resurrection, 3 times, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And the Lord already knew the answer, but he was asking Peter so that Peter would reveal it to himself, but also to others as well. And this is really what the Lord wants to know from these children of Israel. Do you love me? This is what he is calling the people to consider. But notice that Moses goes on to say that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone. Sadly, there were many in Israel and they were taken up just with temporal cares. As long as they had enough for their body, that's all they were concerned about. They weren't worried about the spiritual man. They weren't worried about their soul as long as they had enough for their body. And really, that's an epitome of many in our own land today. They only care for the body. They neglect their soul. But dear friend, you and I are made of a body and a soul. And the Lord is teaching the children of Israel here that they're not just to live by bread alone for their bodies. There's other food. They need spiritual food in order to feed their souls. You see, man was made to enjoy God. We all know, I trust we all know, the very first question in the shorter catechism, what is man's chief end? And we're all able to say man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. But how often do we think upon the last part of that catechism? To enjoy him forever. You see, that is why you and I were made. That is why we're in the world. That's why Adam was made and all of Adam's posterity. To know God and to enjoy him. To enjoy a relationship with him. Communion with him. And we can't live without God. Not a satisfactory life, not a life that will prevail for eternity. We need God. And that is what Moses is teaching the children of Israel here. Man cannot live by bread alone, but, and here's the but, this is what we need. This is the necessity, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord. And Moses is teaching the children of Israel here that God has a provision for our souls. And what a wonderful provision it is. It comes from the mouth of God. This is the provision that God has given for us, and it comes from his mouth. It's not painted in the clouds. No, it's coming personally from the mouth of God. Now, sadly, many people think today that God still speaks to them. They say that God hears their voice, that God gives them visions and dreams, and God gives them special revelations. But I put it to you tonight, dear friends, that that is nonsense. And if anybody believes anything like that, what they're really believing is that you can add to the Word of God. Because God has given us his finished Word. He has verbally inspired from his own mouth his Holy Bible. 2 Peter 1 verse 21, for the prophecy, that is the word of God, came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. God inspired the writer. The writer wrote the word down. And in our 66 books of the Bible, we have the revealed word of God. Period. That is the end of it. Everything you and I need to know is found between Genesis and Revelation. God does not speak in dreams and visions anymore. All the revelation of God is found in this book. And this is no ordinary book. This is a living book. Shakespeare is an old, dusty, dead book that sits on the shelf. But our Bible is a living book. Hebrews 4 verse 12 says, for the word of God is quick and powerful. That word that's translated quick is in other places translated alive or living. And that is what we have. We have before us the living Word of God. Just as we take fresh food for our bodies, so we come to the Word of God, and it's new and it's fresh to us every time we read it. It's a living book. And we're not just to come to the bits we like. Notice what Moses says. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. Every word. Now there's a challenge to us. Because sometimes we like the nice bits of God's word. Sometimes we like the comforting and the encouraging bits. We like a nice psalm that encourages us upon our way. But sometimes the word of God chastises us. Sometimes it challenges us. Sometimes it convicts us of our sin and we don't like it. But you and I, dear friends, are to be those who live by every word of God, not just the bits we like. There's many preachers, and they'll quite happily preach about heaven, but they'll never mention hell. No, dear friend. All of Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and all of Scripture is profitable for our souls. Man doth not live but by the word of God. And dear friends, this is a fundamental truth. Every man needs the word of God. Every man, woman, and child needs the word of God, because the simple truth is they cannot live without it. In our natural condition, we are dead in trespasses and sins. In our natural condition, there is no spiritual life within us. We are dead. And the only thing that can bring life to us is the Word of God. Whenever God sent Ezekiel to the Valley of Dry Bones, what did he tell him to do? Host a tea party. Get a barbecue going. Have a nice sing-along. No. He went out to a valley of dead and dry bones, and he said, preach. Preach the word of God to these dry bones. And Ezekiel went and did it. And the dry bones lived. They came together. Flesh came upon the bones. Breath into the lungs. Dry bones lived once again. Well, dear friends, in Kilkeel tonight, in Ulster, in Ireland, in the United Kingdom, in northern Russia, in the deepest jungle of the Amazon rainforest, there are men, women, who are dead, spiritually dead. And what can revive them? The only thing that can revive them, the only thing that can make them alive, is the Word of God. This is what men and women need, the Word of God, to make them alive. Because the Word of God is Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. From Genesis to Revelation, this book is about Jesus Christ. He is the one who is the seed of the woman who will bruise the serpent's head. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is the one who came to seek and to save that which was lost. He is the one who hung on that cross of Calvary and shed his blood for sinners. He is the one who sent forth his Holy Spirit to quicken and make us alive. Dear friend, the reason that the Word of God is so important is because it's all about Jesus Christ. It's all about him. I despair of churches today who think that Jesus Christ is only found in the New Testament. He's not. He's found in the beginning of creation. He's found in all the prophets. He's found in types and shadows. He's found in the fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He's found in all of Scripture. This book is about him. And whenever we come to share the Word of God with sinners, we're sharing Jesus Christ, the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. We live in a world that is lost and perishing. Like Israel of old, there are many wandering in a spiritual wilderness, only concerned about their body. But we ought to be concerned about their soul. Because if we really believe this book, we will know that it's only the entrance of God's word that gives light. And it's only the sharing of the gospel and the sharing of Jesus Christ that can reach those who are in darkness. us. Dear friends, we need to believe what it says here, that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word. And we need to get that word out and share that word with sinners. May God bless these few meditations to our heart here tonight. Well, I'd like to move on and share something of the principles of the Trinitarian Bible Society with you. Now, you're maybe wondering what Mary Jones, the London Tavern in Bishopsgate, and William Wilberforce all have in common. Well, they're all connected to the Trinitarian Bible Society, and let me share the story with you here tonight. In the year 1800, a 15-year-old Welsh girl named Mary Jones wanted a Bible, and she had been saving for 6 years in order to buy her own copy of the Word of God. You and I probably have Bibles piling up in our house. We don't know what to do with them. Well, Mary Jones had no copy of the Word of God. She had to save for 6 years to get her own copy. When eventually she had enough money, she walked 26 long miles through the rugged terrain of North Wales to a town called Bala so she could buy her own copy of the Bible. The Reverend Thomas Charles of Bala was so impressed by the desire of Mary Jones to have a copy of God's Word that he arranged lodgings for her that night, and he gave her 3 Bibles for the price of 1 so she could share with others. Her determination was rewarded. The story of Mary Jones became very popular, and one minister in particular, the Reverend Joseph Hughes, was inspired by her story. And he met with other church leaders and he said, "Well, if for Wales we have Bibles, why not for the kingdom, the United Kingdom? And if for the kingdom, why not for the world? Why do we not have Bibles for the world?" Well, that question was brought before a meeting of the Religious Tract Society on the 7th of December, 1802. And that question would reverberate around Wales and ultimately the world. And it was the moment that set in motion the founding of the British and Foreign Bible Society. Well, on the 7th of March, 1804, at a meeting of around 300 people at the London Tavern in Bishopsgate, the British and Foreign Bible Society was constituted. There were many famous faces among them, one of them being William Wilberforce, the famous politician who led the emancipation of the slaves and the abolition of the slave trade. However, the British and Foreign Bible Society, while founded with good intentions, it failed to take a biblical stand on 3 key matters. First of all, they permitted a Unitarian to sit upon their board. Now, a Unitarian is somebody who doesn't believe in the Trinity. They do not believe in the deity and the divinity of Jesus Christ. They deny his virgin birth and his resurrection. And the British and Foreign Bible Society not only allowed a Unitarian on their board, they refused to open their meeting in prayer, because they didn't want to offend the Unitarians, who don't believe in praying in the name of Jesus. And also, they decided to publish the Apocrypha in their Bibles. And we all know who would have been very happy with the publishing of the Apocrypha, the man who sits in Rome. Well, on the 7th of December, 1831, 2,000 people left the British and Foreign Bible Society, and the Trinitarian Bible Society was formed in Exeter Hall in London. This new Bible Society, it took the name Trinitarian because by the very name, no Unitarian need apply to become a member. And they were also able to open their meeting in prayer and pray in the name of Jesus without anybody being offended. And they were also able to publish Bibles without the Apocrypha included in them. Well, let me share something with you of the publishing and distribution work of the TBS. There are 7,350 languages in the world. 692 of those languages have a full Bible. That's quite an amazing figure. 6,658 languages are still waiting for their own copy of the Bible. That means that 9.4% of languages have a complete Bible. That's quite a shocking figure, isn't it? The Church of Jesus Christ has been active for 2,000 years since his birth and death and resurrection, and yet 90.6% of languages are still waiting for a full Bible. That means that's not 90% of the world's population, that's 90% of languages. There's some languages maybe only spoken by a couple of a dozen thousand people, other languages spoken by many hundreds of millions. But the fact remains that there are still 246 million people who do not have any scriptures. That's between 3 and 4% of the population of the world. And maybe you're thinking that's quite good, only 3 and 4% don't have a Bible. But to put that in perspective, that's the equivalent of the population of the United Kingdom, Germany, France, and Spain, not having the Word of God. Dear friend, there are 246 million people in the world today who have never heard, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." 246 million people who've never heard that Jesus saves. Well, our work is to publish and distribute the scriptures so that we can bring light and life to those who are in darkness. We also seek to promote Bible translations that are accurate and trustworthy. Now, many people seem to think, taking our English for an example, that all Bible translations come from the same manuscripts. Well, the fact of the matter is, they don't. There's two different sets of manuscripts. The Old Testament is in the Hebrew Masoretic, and the New Testament is in the Greek. But the real difficulty comes upon which Greek manuscript. We use the Textus Receptus. These group of manuscripts can be traced all the way back to Antioch. And you'll know from reading your Bible that God moved in Antioch. There was a church there. The apostles were there. The Holy Spirit moved upon that place, and they had the Word of God. Our manuscripts also, they have been providentially preserved, not the actual manuscripts, but copies of them have been faithfully copied by scribes, and there's about 5,000 existing manuscripts today. These were the manuscripts used by the Reformation, and there's evidence that the early church fathers used the Textus Receptus, or the received text, in their writings. So we believe that the Word of God, as God commanded, was passed down from generation to generation to generation. However, in the 1800s, there were two manuscripts discovered. One manuscript was found in the Library of the Vatican. It was actually in a bin waiting to be burned, and it would have been better if it had been burned. And there was another manuscript that was found in a monastery in Mount Sinai. Now, these two manuscripts were carbon dated and found to be older copies than the manuscripts we have. So the automatic assumption was, because they are dated to be older, they must be more reliable. So these two manuscripts, Codex Sinaiticus and Codex Vaticanus, were then used to be the authority, even though these two manuscripts differ from the Textus Receptus over 5,000 times. Codex Vaticanus omits 2,877 words in the Gospel. Codex Sinaiticus omits 3,455 words in the Gospel. And these two manuscripts that form the critical text, they're missing 200 verses. And they don't even agree with each other. They contradict each other. And yet, the critical texts are what the modern Bible societies are using to translate the Word of God. Corrupt manuscripts. And it's these critical texts that underpin all the modern English translations as well. Let me demonstrate for you in our English just some of the issues with them. Sorry, going the wrong way here. First of all, In Matthew 1:25, our authorized version says that Joseph knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. The ESV says, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Now you're maybe wondering, what is the big deal? Well, there's one word that's missing there, and it's a very important word, because this word has to do with the sinless perfection of our Lord Jesus Christ, and it's the word firstborn. Because if that word firstborn is not there, then that implies that Mary could have had other children, and that Jesus Christ was not immaculately conceived of the Virgin Mary. 1 Timothy 3, verse 16. This is a very important verse. One of my colleagues was in China, and he was speaking to some Chinese believers. And the Chinese Bible is a translation from the critical and corrupt texts. And the Chinese believer was asked to translate from the Chinese into English. 1 Timothy 3, verse 16, and here's what he read. Beyond all question, the mystery from which true godliness springs, he appeared in the flesh. And he said to my colleague, can you read that from the English? And my colleague read, God was manifest in the flesh. And the Chinese man said, why does my Bible not say God? Why does my Bible say he appeared in the flesh? He could be anybody. But the true manuscripts say that God was manifest in the flesh, because he was. And sadly, whoever was involved in the critical texts of Alexandria and Vaticanus, they were seeking to deny the divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ. One other verse, Acts 8:37, relating to the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. What a wonderful testimony that is. And you may be wondering, well, where is it in the NIV? Well, that's a very good question, because you'll not find that verse in the NIV. If you ever meet anybody who reads from the NIV, the ESV, ask them to read that verse. It's not there. They have a little footnote at the bottom of their Bible, and it says this, some manuscripts here include, and then they quote the verse. Some manuscripts. 5,000 manuscripts include it. 2 leave it out. And sadly, there are those who go with the critical texts. One last one here on this point. Matthew 6:23. Every night before our children go to bed, we say the Lord's Prayer with them. And it's a prayer I'm sure you know off the top, off your head as well. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. But if you read the NIV, it says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. The end. They don't have the end of the Lord's Prayer. Whoever was involved in those critical manuscripts was a poor copyist, and they weren't very diligent in copying God's word faithfully. They were a poor scribe, and the sad reality is that these manuscripts lay hidden for 1,800 years or so, and they're being promoted as the most accurate, when really they're the most corrupt. Well, whenever it comes to translating the Bible, there's another important element to this. We believe in translating the Bible word for word. This is called formal equivalence, a literal translation. But sadly, the modern Bible societies, they say, well, we can't translate it word for word because people today are too stupid to work it out for themselves. So we're going to interpret it for you and translate it for you. So this is what they do. Instead of giving you what the Bible says, they give you what their translators think the Bible says. There's lots of examples. I've only time for one tonight. Psalm 23, thou anointest my head with oil. And whenever we read that, we think of all the biblical significance that comes with that. Aaron's head being anointed. Psalm 133, and the oil flowing down the garments. But those involved with the Good News Bible, they decided a literal translation wasn't good enough. They had to interpret it in a way that the simple person could understand. You welcomed me as an honored guest. Dear friend, that's not giving people the word of God. That's giving people your own interpretation. Now, there's some bits of the Bible are hard to understand. We translate them word for word, and it's left up to you to work it out. It's not up to us to interpret it and put our own spin upon it. Because otherwise you might end up with a Bible for the Baptists, a Bible for the Presbyterians, a Bible for the Jehovah's Witness. Well, they have their own. And that's how it would work out. And that's one of the issues with the NIV. Because one of the men on the committee of the NIV was a Unitarian who denied the Trinity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, some other principles of the society. I don't have time to go into all these tonight. We translate, we don't interpret. And we seek to uphold the Bible as the inspired and inerrant word of God. And we do it all for the glory of God and for the increase of his kingdom. That is our desire. Well, moving on thirdly here tonight to the work of the society. And I suppose one of the main works that the society were involved in is translation work. Now, translation work isn't something that's sort of done in a couple of days or weeks. It is a long, drawn-out process now, and we have many projects ongoing. We have been able to print at least 20 full Bibles, and there's 12 New Testaments that have been translated and published. But we have 40 ongoing projects in 33 languages. And this year, we hope to publish the Bible in Thadu for India and Myanmar, and the Simtai language for India. And we also hope to print the New Testament Persian, that is the Farsi language, and the Chikuwa New Testament for Zambia, Malawi, and Mozambique. But let me share with you a couple of the countries that we're looking to reach out to. The Thadu people are an ethnic group in northeast India, Burma, and eastern Bangladesh. Now, historically, the Thadu people have settled in dense jungle villages and remained in their own tribes. There's 230,000 native speakers of the Thadu language. Well, the Reverend William Pettigrew, a Scottish missionary who worked in Manipur as a missionary from 1894, he introduced Christianity to the Thadu people. And today, there's still a great majority of the Thadu people who are Christians. But they had a very limited Bible. Well, in the 1970s, we published the New Testament for them, but we weren't able to publish the Old Testament. But this year, God willing, after 124 years since William Pettigrew took the gospel to the Thadu people, they're going to have the full Bible to pass on to their children. You may be saying, well, why is that important? Well, is the New Testament not enough? Well, if you take, for example, the words of John the Baptist, "Behold the Lamb of God." How can you understand Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God without having the Old Testament? The New Testament is good, and it's great that we have that, but we need to give people the whole Word of God. Another language that we're hoping to publish this year is the Farsi, or Persian language. And Farsi is the primary language of Iran. It is spoken in Iraq and Afghanistan as well. There's over 100 million people speak this language throughout the world. Now, the country of Iran has a population of 82 million, but only 300,000 people are Christians. That means, dear friends, that there are 81 million people in Iran, plus, who are heading on the broad road, heading to a lost eternity, rejecting Jesus Christ as their Savior. How many people have even had the opportunity to hold a Bible in their hand or read the Bible on the internet? We're maybe thinking, well, they're Muslims. They have their own religion. Well, the man who's involved in our translation work, Puyan Mershaki, who went through our Bible college, he's the pastor of a church in Cheltenham. He's spearheading this translation project in the Farsi language. He was invited to come and preach at our church in Liverpool and preach in Farsi. And it's amazing how many Muslims traveled from great distances to that church in Liverpool to hear the gospel preached in Farsi. Because, dear friend, there are those Muslims today who know that their religion of Islam does not satisfy, that know their religion of Islam is leading them to a lost eternity. There are those who are hungering and thirsting. And we want to give them the word of life that can bring salvation to them. Well, in 2016, 50,000 copies of the Farsi Gospel of John were printed. And in 2018, we received an encouraging report of these Gospels being distributed in Berlin, where the word of God was being received with gladness. Farsi-speaking believers gladly receiving, Muslims gladly receiving John's Gospel. Well, moving on quickly to India. India has 1.3 billion people. There's 27 languages spoken in India, and we've 7 ongoing projects in that language. You'll see them all in the bottom there. But those of you who can count quickly will see that there's 8 languages there. One of them is in red, and it's the Hindi language. 692 million people speak Hindi. 10 times the population of the United Kingdom speak the Hindi language. Now, they do have a Bible, but it's a poor translation from poor manuscripts. They don't have the true word of God. But we have an issue. As much as we want to produce a Bible for the Hindi speakers, we don't have the translators to do it. And it's a burden upon our hearts, so we would ask you to pray that the Lord would raise up Hindi speakers who are gifted with Greek and Hebrew to come and translate the word of God. Another aspect of our work is, alongside translation, is grants. We are those who seek to give the word of God to people who cannot afford it. Now, generally, that doesn't really apply in the UK. We do give out Bibles in the UK, but the majority of our gifts go abroad. And we receive letters every day from all parts of the world, from people who can't afford a Bible, or people in their church who can't afford a Bible, asking for their own copy of the scriptures. We received communication from one church in Russia, a dozen or so people who had one Bible between them. And what they had to do was they had to tear the Bible and split it and pass it round and rotate it every week so that you could read another different portion. They didn't have the money to buy it or even access to their own copy of the Bible. But through the generous giving of our members and supporters, we're able to provide many who write to us with the Word of God. And we don't just send Bibles out and say, there you go. We actively check the people to make sure they're genuine. And sometimes we even go to see the Bibles being distributed as well. But in 2018, last year, 1.6 million scriptural items were given out free of charge. Many more were given out subsidized with very little cost to the person. This included 72,000 Bibles and 41,000 New Testaments. And the sad reality is there's many more we could give out if we had the resources to do it. Another aspect we're involved in is publications. We publish Bibles in English and foreign languages. We publish gospel, scripture portion, calendars, calendar book, colouring in books, and posters as well. And we also, through our sales, we supplement the subsidized scriptures to others as well. So every time you buy a TBS Bible, you're not just buying a Bible for yourself, you're buying a Bible for somebody else who's unable to afford their own. Well, coming finally tonight to the most important bit, how you can be involved. Well, the most important thing you can do is pray. Pray for the translators working on the projects. I remember when I was in Bible college, we went into our Hebrew exam and you had four or six hours to do the Hebrew exam. And all you had to do was translate 10 verses from Hebrew into English. And I never got it all done. It was desperate. But yet there's translators who are locked away in their study And every day they're translating from the Greek and from the Hebrew into their own language. It's a very lonely and isolated job, but these are also men who are very diligent because they are aware that they are handling the Word of God and they can't be loose with it. Pray for the translators. Also pray that the Lord would raise up more translators. There's many more projects we want to be involved in. We get letters all the time. Can you translate the Bible into our language? And we just don't have the personnel. We don't have the resources. Pray that the Lord would raise up men. Pray for those distributing the scriptures. Some are doing it at a great risk to their own life. Pray for them that the Lord would protect those people. But also pray for the word as it goes out itself. I love standing in our factory in London, our warehouse in London, and looking at the thousands of Bibles, knowing that they're all going out, because each one of those Bibles has the potential to lead a soul from darkness to light. Each Bible has the potential to see a sinner gloriously converted. There's a picture there of the Farsi Gospel of John being shared in Berlin amongst the Muslim people. Other ways you can be involved. You can become a member of the society, and there's membership application forms. If you're not a member, you're very welcome to do so. We would actively encourage you to get involved with the society. It only costs £5 a year to be a member. It's been £5 a year for the last 15 or 20 years, so don't worry, the price will not be hiked up. But £5 a year to be involved in the work of the TBS. Do sign up for the quarterly magazine. It'll be posted out to you every quarter. There's a sheet as you leave. You can take it with you and post it. If you want to get our quarterly magazine, or there's also an email we send out every 2 weeks with news of ongoing work. If you could follow our Facebook page, you'll get all the updates there as well. But another way you can be involved is by spreading the word, taking Bibles and handing them to those who don't have them, encouraging them to read the Word of God. My predecessor, Dr. Allen, was at university whenever somebody gave him a Bible and challenged him to read it. He had never been in a church in his life. He took the Bible, he began to read it, and he was converted. 50-odd years ago. Dear friend, you and I might think, oh, we'll give them a Bible, they'll put it on the shelf. Leave it with the Lord. You give them the Bible and pray that the Lord will make them read it, and the Lord will open their heart in His divine and perfect will. Another way that churches and individuals can get involved is the various projects we have going. One of them is the railway posters. You'll see behind me a man that you might be familiar with. I don't know if he's given me permission to use this picture, but I've done it anyway. It's the Reverend Thomas Laverty from our Liverpool church. And there was a congregation in Northern Ireland, and they heard about our program that we have to put scripture texts up at train stations. And they sponsored this one at Liverpool Lime Street Station. Thousands of people are walking past the Word of God every day. And it's something that individuals and churches can do. It's something that's greatly impressed me as I travel through England. Whenever you see a TBS poster in a train station, thousands and thousands of people walking past it every day. So, in closing tonight, can we thank you for your prayerful and your practical support? Without your help, we wouldn't be able to do a fraction of what we're involved in. But do take the work of the society on your heart as well. And tonight, don't go out that door. You need to go out that door because there's a book table and you can get free copies of our magazine. There's also some free articles as well. There's a very good one by the Reverend David Blunt, Which Bible Version? And it covers a lot more than I have done tonight. And he explains it a lot better than I have done tonight as well. So those are free of charge. There's also things you can buy as well. There's a Bible I would recommend. It's the Westminster Reference Bible, and it has over 200,000 references in its columns. There's a small one, a medium-sized one, a large print one, and all as well. But if you're into your Bible study, it's an excellent resource. And so do take a look at the table as you leave tonight as well. Well, one final thing. We should be encouraged, especially whenever it concerns God's Word. because he has made this promise. So shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. So, dear friend, let us not be those who think God's word is failing, because God's word cannot fail. He has promised it will not return unto him void. Well, thank you very much.